Looking at communion today, and as I was thinking, as I was preparing this week, I thought, I am so glad that man is not in charge of salvation. We would mess it up. It would be a wreck. Aren't you glad that mankind isn't in charge of salvation? I read a story that illustrates how bad it would be. A man died and he was transported to the pearly gates. And he was met by an angel. And he said, entering heaven is quite simple. He said, all you have to do is spell love. Well, the man excitedly said, I can do that. And he said, L-O-V-E. And the angel said, you're in. You spelled it correctly. And he said, hey, could you do me a favor? Could you watch the gates for a few minutes? I've got some errands I need to run. And so the man said, certainly. And he started watching the gates. The angel took off. And within just a few moments, someone he knew from Earth arrived at the pearly gates. Except this individual, he recognized him as a man who had been incredibly cruel to him during his lifetime. And he still was holding animosity towards this individual. And the man, the second man to arrive, recognized the man who was in charge of the gates. And he became very nervous. And so the first man, the new gatekeeper, said, don't worry, this is heaven. All is forgiven. And all you have to do is perform one simple task and then you're in. He said, well, what is it? He said, well, you just have to spell one word. And he just smiled and said, okay, good. He said, what is the word? He said, chrysanthemum. That's kind of how we would treat people if we were in charge of the gates, I think. Well, I'm glad fallen man is not in charge of heaven and he's not in charge of salvation. Let me make that clear. But getting into heaven is simple. The Bible tells us it's as simple as receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior and trusting in Him for eternal life. And at our last several communion services, we've looked at some different theological words that are explaining our conversion, our salvation. And let me review them for you here, these different aspects of salvation. We looked at the word propitiation, remember? Propitiation. Propitiation takes us to the temple precincts. It's a temple word. It means to cover, to take the blood and cover the mercy seat. Propitiation takes us to the temple precinct where the wrath of God is appeased by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we looked at the word propitiation. The second word we looked at one of our communion services was the word redemption. Redemption. Redemption takes us to the marketplace because that's a word from the marketplace. It means to buy back a slave or to purchase something. Redemption takes us to the marketplace where Christ bought us back from the slave block of sin. We were being auctioned off. And Christ redeemed us and He purchased us. He bought us back. That was the second word we looked at. The third word we looked at, one of our past communion services, was justification. Justification, we've often said, is just as if I had never sinned because it changes our standing. Justification takes us to the courtroom. So one takes us to the temple precinct. One takes us to the marketplace. One takes us to the courtroom, the law office, we would say. Justification takes us to the courtroom where our legal standing is changed and Christ's righteousness is imputed to our account. And we receive His righteousness. It's transferred legally to our account. So we've looked at propitiation, redemption, justification, and today we're looking at the word reconciliation. Reconciliation at this communion service. And it takes us to the family table. This is the way I would say it. The table where we all sit down together. It takes us to the family table and it describes our transformed relationship. We were once alienated from God. We were once far off. We were children in rebellion. And it brings us back to the table. It transforms our relationship with God by restoring harmony and love. When we were when we had little kids in our home, sometimes we'd carry them around in our arms and be doing other things. And sometimes my son, whoops, I forgot about that. He would grab my face and I'd be doing stuff and he'd be talking in my ear and he'd grab my face and he'd turn it towards his head and he'd say, "Dad, listen to me, I'm talking to you." That's kind of the idea behind reconciliation. It is turning God's face, or God turning our face back to Him in harmony and in love once again. Because we've been turned away from God. We've been going our own way. We've been doing our own thing. And now we're reconciled once again into the family of God. So let's look at this term reconciliation in these moments we have together. I have two main ideas that I see this word carries to us. First, reconciliation is a necessity because of our alienation from God. Reconciliation is a necessity because of our alienation from God. We are alienated from God because of our sin. Let me verify that from the Scriptures. Our sin has separated us from God. Way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, it says this. So when the woman, Eve, first man, first woman, Adam and Eve. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, she had everything she needed. Adam and Eve had everything they could have ever dreamed for, everything they wanted. Perfect fellowship with God, a perfect environment, a perfect marriage. Everything was perfect. There was no sin. They had not fallen yet. But the tempter, Satan, came along. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate after Satan had tempted her. She also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves coverings. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden as He had done daily with them in fellowship, walking in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Before they had perfect fellowship, they communed with God unhindered and enjoyed that perfect environment. But now sin had come and they ran from God. They were hiding from God because sin separates us from God. It starts way back there in the book of Genesis and it goes all the way through the end of time until God corrects the problem. Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2 says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is His ear heavy that He cannot hear." So God says, I can do whatever I want. My hand is strong. My arm is strong. I can save. I can fix the problem that you have. And I can hear your prayer. But what does He go on to say? That it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear you. So God is saying our sin separates us from God. He won't answer our prayers. He won't do what needs to be done until that sin problem, that iniquity problem, is taken care of. So sin separates man from God. That's why we need reconciliation. Because we come into this world alienated from God. We come into this world sinners, both by choice and by birth. We come into this world sinners and we're alienated from God. Now, that's sometimes hard for people to swallow. A little innocent child separated from God? Yes, they are. Because they're born into sin, the Bible tells us. Representative Charles Rangel, you probably remember about a year ago he was in the news. He has been in the House, the U.S. House, for 30 years representing New York. And he was censured by the House because of a litany of ethical violations. He took bribes, he didn't disclose income, he had properties that were given to him, and he violated all kinds of things. But all the while, he was denying it, even though they had the facts, they had the proof. All the while he was denying it, he kept asking for leniency. Here he was saying it didn't happen, but he was asking for mercy and leniency. And here he is, he's a lawmaker. He makes the laws, but he had been for 30 years, or maybe not that whole period of time, but for many, many years, violating the laws that he had passed. It simply illustrates that man is a sinner, and he's running from God. He's alienated from God. He's separated from God. So our sin separates us from God. Our sin hardens us to the truth. Our sin actually makes us hard. You've heard me say, sin makes you stupid. It does. Sin makes you stupid, but it also makes you hard. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 25 tell us this. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. That sounds like a paradox. How can His invisible attributes be clearly seen? He goes on to say, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. We see God's fingerwork, His handiwork, as we look around at His creation. We stop and we say, this didn't just happen. This just wasn't an explosion in creation. This wasn't by some Big Bang theory. This wasn't just by evolution. There had to be an intelligent designer. And that intelligent designer is God. That's what He tells us. Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So that we are without excuse. We look around, we know there's a God, and we're without excuse, He says. Because although they knew there was a God, they would not glorify Him as God. They knew there was a God, but they didn't want to recognize it. They didn't want to give deference to Him. They didn't want to acknowledge Him in their life. He's talking about mankind. They did not glorify Him, neither were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, foolish in their hearts, twisted in their thoughts is the idea. Twisted in their thoughts, foolish in their hearts, because they became darkened. What did I say? That sin hardens us to God. They became darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, isn't that the world that we live in? Lost man says, I got it all figured out. I'm wise. I'm wiser than God. I don't even need God. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image of man. They said, we don't need to worship God. We can worship ourselves. It's all right here, baby. We got all that we need. We can fix all of our problems. We just got to worship ourselves. And not only that, but also corruptible things such as birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And what does God do then? God says, okay, you don't want to acknowledge me? Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. That's a term of sexual perversion. God gave them up to sexual perversion in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves. God says, you won't acknowledge me? You won't worship me? I'll tell you what, I'll let you descend the stairs to spiritual declension and spiritual corruption. And the last one of those steps, or one of the bottom of those stairs, is sexual perversion, He says. If you won't acknowledge me, I'll let you keep going away from God, until you give yourselves up to sexual perversion and uncleanness and dishonoring their bodies amongst themselves. And they exchange the truth of God for a lie. And they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever, He says. Sin hardens us. It makes us push God out of our life. It makes us push God out of the scene and just ignore Him and say, we don't need God. We're just going to do our own thing. We can figure all of this out. We're smart enough. Psalm 2 says it this way, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed. Anointed is the word Messiah. So the nations foment and they get angry at God and they say, we will not have Him rule over it, and we don't want His anointed. We don't want a Messiah. We don't need a Savior, is what they're saying. They take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. We don't need God's rules. We don't need God's religion. We don't need God's commandments. Let's just throw those things off. Those things that bind us, those cords, we're going to throw them off. The nations are raging and fomenting and angrily trying to deny that there is a God. But He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. God has a sense of humor. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. He looks down from heaven and says, you think you can do it without me? You think you can throw me off? You think you can get rid of the Savior, the Lord of this world? He shall laugh and hold them in derision. He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them or afflict them in His displeasure, God says. So, mankind is separated from God because of our sin. That's why we need reconciliation. And our sin hardens us to God. You've heard the poem Invictus. In 1875, William Henley wrote the poem Invictus, and Hollywood made a movie recently about Nelson Mandela and used this poem throughout the movie to describe Mandela's courage. And really, the poem is about a man, lost man, carnal man, the natural man in rebellion against God. That's what the poem's about. Let me read it to you. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, from head to toe. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. He doesn't want to acknowledge the one God, and he has an unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. He says, this world is bad, but I'm not worried about the next. Looms the horror of the shade. It's not but shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. I'm not afraid to die, he says. It matters not how straight the gate. That's a reference to Scripture. Enter into the straight gate, the Bible says, Jesus said. And he says, it matters not how straight the gate or how charged with punishments the scroll. He says, it doesn't matter if I enter into the straight gate. It doesn't matter what the Bible says about sins being laid to my account. I'm not worried about any of that. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate and I am the captain of my soul, he says. How wrong. But that's how lost man thinks. Lost man thinks I don't need God. He's hardened to God because of his sin. But the truth is, reconciliation is a necessity because every man is alienated from God. The good news is, that's what we're celebrating here today. Reconciliation can be a reality because of our salvation in Christ. Reconciliation can be a reality for everyone here, for everyone listening, because of our salvation in Christ. First, our reconciliation comes through trusting Christ. The Bible says it this way, John 3:3, Jesus said to that great teacher Nicodemus, who was a leader in the Israeli religious system, but he had a hole in his heart and he didn't have confidence about his eternal life, and he came to Jesus by night because he didn't want his compatriots and fellows to know that he was searching for the truth and he was insecure about his spiritual standing. And Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, ye must be born again or you will not even see the kingdom of heaven. He says, you've got to be born again. You have to be converted. You have to be saved. You have to be born again or you'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven. So I'm saying our reconciliation comes through trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. Listen to how Romans says it, a great passage on reconciliation. Romans 5, 9 through 11 says, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. The wrath of God, we can be saved from that through the blood of Jesus Christ. We shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, we were the enemies of God, doing our own thing, running from God, but His Son died for us and we can be reconciled through the death of His Son, he says. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. He uses the word reconciled a second time. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now the question is, most important question you can answer today, have you been reconciled to God? Have you been reconciled because you received the payment that Jesus did on the cross for your sins when He shed His blood? Have you been reconciled to God through Jesus' death on the cross? And only you can answer that question. So our reconciliation comes through trusting Christ. And the last point I want to make, our reconciliation changes our relationship with God. It changes everything, but most importantly, it changes our relationship with God. Our faces turn to Him. His face is turned to us. We're invited back to the table. It's love and harmony, because that only is accomplished through reconciliation, through redemption. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21 says this. Listen to the words reconcile. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, all things are of God. Everything is about God once you get born again. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us, and it's God who does it. It isn't us who does it. It isn't us that kind of clean up our act. It is God who reconciles us. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has now given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's now our job. Now, we can't do it like Jesus did. We don't have to die for others, but we tell them about the ministry of reconciliation that Jesus did for us. That's our ministry now, he says. We have this ministry of reconciliation. That is, he explains, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing, not laying to their account their trespasses to them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors. We are representatives of heaven, he says. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. And we implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And the next verse, verse 21, is I think one of the greatest verses in the New Testament, if I can say that. Look what it says. For He made Him, Jesus. For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. He suffered our sin on the cross. He suffered our sin in hell. Who made Him to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's that great transaction. He poured out the world's sin upon Jesus, and He poured out God's righteousness upon us. The transfer took place for all who believe, for all who will receive Jesus as Savior. So our reconciliation changes our relationship with God. We are transformed. This time of the year, we see some monarch butterflies. The average monarch butterfly only lives 30 days, but they go all the way from South America to up here. They lay eggs along the way, and they continue that journey till they get up here. And then one group of monarch butterflies lives 3 or 4 times longer than all the rest, and they make the return flight back down to Mexico or South America. But that monarch butterfly is a caterpillar, and in about 14 days it grows from a speck that you can barely see to a caterpillar that lives solely on the milkweed. Matter of fact, it lives solely on the milkweed, and wherever you find milkweeds, there will be monarch butterfly, because the milkweed is poisonous. Sometimes a bird will try and eat a caterpillar or try and eat a monarch butterfly, and they will vomit up because the milkweed is so poisonous to them. They will vomit up their meal. But it eats that little caterpillar eats the milkweed, and after 14 days it goes over and crawls and hangs upside down by its back legs, and it pupates. It forms a shell, and inside of that shell it is transformed from that larva, that caterpillar, to, and its mouth that chewed plants goes and is transformed to a mouth that's straw-like so it can suck nectar out of flowers, and it is transformed into one of the ugliest crawling insects to one of the prettiest flying insects. And to me, it's just a small microcosm, a small picture of what happens at reconciliation, what happens at justification, what happens at our conversion, where we are transformed in a miraculous way from being sinners that are running from God to saints that love God and are proclaiming Him. Reconciliation changes everything, but particularly our standing and our relationship with our Savior. Do you know Him? Have you been reconciled to Him? If so, then this table is for you to participate in. We're going to observe the Lord's table. Let me pray for the first element.